Great. Thank you for your reading. Thank you for your welcome. It's good to be here today. I've never been to this part of the world before, so that's exciting. So thank you for having me. But we are going to come to God's Word this morning. You'll find it really helpful to have that on your Bible in front of you. Let's pray as God speaks to us. Our gracious Father and loving God, how we praise you that you speak, and that in your word you reveal the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that we would see and hear and know and love the Lord Jesus together this morning. We pray that for his name's sake. Amen. There we go. I think we are click enabled. Great. So I'm going to start this morning by asking you a question. What is it that keeps you awake at night? What is it that keeps you awake at night? So suppose you get woken up in the middle of the night. If you've got little kids like we have, that'll be quite a familiar thing. But you know, when you wake up in the middle of the night and you're trying to get back to sleep and you have that experience of the thoughts running through your mind, don't you? And at night, often it feels like everything is kind of bent out of shape. And you have those fears. The fears for yourself. The fears for your family. The fears for your job. When you wake up at night, what is it that you're afraid of? And as you have that fear in the night, what is the truth that you cling to that helps you settle? Well, I want you to come back with me to Mark 5, and we're going to see how Jesus speaks into that. So come back with me. Are you ready? And I want you to picture the scene with me for a moment. There's a man standing by the side of the lake. There's a great crowd of people gathered around him. We know, don't we? This is the man from Nazareth, the prophet, the one that they say can do amazing things. And as we're watching him, another man runs up and comes and kneels before him. And actually, we know this man too. This man is Jairus. He's one of the leaders of the nearby synagogue. He's an important man in the community. And we can hear him begging Jesus. Jesus, my little daughter is dying. Please, come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. And we see Jesus, and he begins to walk purposefully with Jairus by his side. And the crowd follows him, and they press around him, and they jostle him. And so we're surprised then when Jesus stopped. You think, why are you stopping? Jairus' daughter is near death. Why are you not rushing non-stop to Jairus' house? But wait. He's talking to that woman. And her ragged clothes give away that she's on the margins. We don't know, but there's a rumor that she's unclean. She's not been seen at the temple. But we see Jesus talking to her lovingly. He seems to be talking to her about healing. Jesus, don't you know to avoid her? But come on, what about Jairus' little girl? But then we hear it, don't we? We hear the people coming from Jairus' house. We can just hear what they say, can't we? It's too late. It is too late. Jairus' daughter is dead. Oh, Jesus, if only you could have got there in time, surely you could have done something. And yet we hear Jairus speaking to Jesus, do not be afraid, just believe. Hey, you think, Jesus, what are you talking about? Why are you going? This girl is dead. You don't go around touching dead bodies. You'll make yourself unclean. But that's not the end, is it? Come with me into the little girl's room. Just look down in your Bibles at verse 41. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the little girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. I'm not surprised. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Wow, is this not an incredible report? And yet, as we read this account of the girl and the woman, you cannot help but realize the truth of it. You cannot help it. But we know where Jesus was when this happened. As we would expect, we know the name of the high-ranking official, presumably someone who was well-known, but we don't know the name of this lady who was on the margins. We know how old this girl was. We know who was there. We see the way that people respond is exactly the way that you'd expect. And as we read this, it doesn't read like a myth or a legendary account, but it reads as a factual account where a woman is cured of an awful condition and a girl is raised from the dead. And now you might be sat there thinking at this point, well, no, this can't be a factual account because people don't get raised from the dead. That sort of thing doesn't happen. Well, now we haven't space or time to deal fully with it, but I just wonder if you think that because you've simply assumed that the natural world, what you see and hear, is all that there is. And that makes sense. In a world where there is all simply natural causes, a cosmic accident, miracles can't happen. But if you suddenly allow the chance that there could be a God, things become more open, don't they? Because in fact, not only can miracles happen in a world where God is at the center, a personal God, but miracles could be the very thing that reveals that this personal God is engaging with people. And it's those kind of questions that help us as we think a bit more what this is all about. So we read this morning, didn't we, an account from Mark's gospel. And this is Mark's account of the life of Jesus. And when we read a gospel, when we read an account of Jesus' life, as you guys read your way through Luke and support your young people doing that, we want to know that gospels are there to answer three key questions. Okay, who is Jesus? Why has he come? And what does it mean to follow him? This is what this account of Jesus' life is all about. Who is Jesus? Why has he come? What does it mean to follow him? That's why Mark's writing. And now we're not going to structure the talk around those this morning, but I want you to keep those in mind as we go. How does this passage build up that picture of who is Jesus? Why has he come? And what does it mean to follow him? And if you'd read your way from the start of Mark, we'd already have seen some answers. So we'd see in chapter 1, Mark puts it there, boom, straight away, Jesus, the Son of God. But, do you know, we don't really know what that means. And so Mark is telling us. If we carried on reading, we'd see that Jesus has amazing authority. Authority over sickness, authority over demons, authority over the Sabbath, authority over nature, and ultimately authority over sins, an authority that belongs to God alone. And as we read about Jesus in Mark, we see that he is absolutely unique, that his authority and his control are like no one else. But maybe we sit there and we read this and we wonder, well, what's he actually like? Or what's he actually like? What would it be like to meet him, to sit with him? And actually, for all of us here, whether you've been a member here for years or whether this is your first time, this is so exciting because we're right back to the source text to find out what is Jesus actually like. And we look at these two kind of interconnected stories, that the dying girl, the sick woman, and we see that they build up a picture of Jesus, and a picture that begins earlier in Mark, and it begins with two accounts that we didn't read, but we'd look back just in the previous chapter. There's the calming of the storm, that some might know that story, and reading it, and reading this story here, we're going to see that there are two things that happen as people interact with Jesus. Okay, there's two things. And the first thing that we see is that people fear. Okay, people fear, and Jesus calls for faith. Okay, so people fear, and Jesus calls for faith. And we're going to see those things together as we look at this morning. And if you would look down, you'd see those in 4 verse 40, 4 verse 41, 5 verse 5, 5 verse 15, and in the section we read, 5 verse 33, verse 34, verse 36. And Mark really wants us to notice this and to rightly respond to Jesus is to understand fear and to understand faith. Okay, to rightly respond to Jesus is to know fear and faith. And we're going to look at that in two big points this morning. So do not fear, but have faith in Jesus' compassion. Do not fear, but have faith in Jesus' compassion. So I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about fear. Okay, now you will know, won't you, that there's different things that people are afraid of. And maybe you've got an odd fear. I'm actually scared of, you know, when you cut a pepper up and it's got those little peppers growing inside the big pepper, like a kind of, weird growth thing. I had to look this up. I hope you're grateful. I had to look this up for you. But I'm genuinely scared of those weird peppers in big peppers. Rebecca is scared of slugs. Now we get, in our old house, we got loads of slugs in our back door, and our new house is a bit better, but we do still get them in the hallway, and so I have to come and clear the slugs away. Maybe you've got some weird fears that you could share afterwards. But as we look through that passage, there are some specific fears that we see here that are even more terrifying than the fear of those little peppers inside big peppers. So what do we see? What do we see? Well, the first thing that we see is the fear of death. We see the fear of death. Why is it that this synagogue ruler, why is it that Jairus comes and runs and throws himself at the feet of Jesus? Because he is absolutely terrified that his daughter is going to die. And again, when Jesus says in verse 36, "Do not be afraid, just believe." What's he scared of? He's terrified that his daughter is dead. And that is such an understandable fear, isn't it? Because is death not a grim and fearful reality? What hope is there? What is the future? Maybe a diagnosis of cancer. Maybe the doctor shakes their head. Maybe a lifelong illness that feels it is leading to the grave. And maybe you're here this morning and either you or someone you love feels that nearness of death. And it is very, very frightening. The fear of death. But there's another fear in this passage, isn't there? There's another fear, isn't it? Did you see it? We could see it if we looked at the account of the calming of the storm after the storm is calm. We could see it if we looked at Jesus healing the man with a legion of demons after he's healed. Let me read to you from that account, from 5 verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And so it's an account of a man who is cured from a legion of demons, a load of demons. And what are the people scared of? Well, they're not scared of death, are they? The man is cured. What are they scared of? They're scared of Jesus. And so we see that as we look at this lady in the story. So look down with me at verse 33. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. What's this woman scared of? Well, she's not scared of death, is she? She's been healed. She's had this wonderful healing, and yet she is trembling with fear. This woman is scared of Jesus. And actually, in each of these accounts, as we look through the stories, after the fear of death has been removed, a fear of Jesus remains. Why? Because Jesus has revealed his authority. Jesus has shown his power. Jesus has shown he has total control over wind and waves. He has total control over demonic forces. He has total control over sickness and death. And why is that scary? Because power is scary, isn't it? The more powerful something is, the more scary it is. Because we don't know what that power will mean. I want to share with you a subject close to my heart, that if you read a review of supercars, of cars with incredible power, you'll see here this picture. Roland knew what this was, because I found out that his company was involved in making the engine for it, which was quite exciting. This is a McLaren P1. It's got a hybrid drive system. I've probably gone quite a long time about this. It's got more than 900 horsepower. 0 to 60 takes 2.6 seconds. And you read all the reviews of it, and what do they say? They say that this car is absolutely terrifying because of all that power. Or let me ask, I wonder if any of you have ever been on one of those tours where you go around a nuclear power station. They seem to be a bit less common these days, but I remember going on one when I was a bit younger and really enjoyed it. But you go into the control room, and although it's enjoyable and you kind of see what they're doing, it's actually a little bit scary, isn't it? Because, well, what if it all went wrong? What if one of us tripped over and pressed the wrong button? What if all that power got out of control? Or on a human level, imagine if we were to live under the rule of Kim Jong-un. Because this is a man that over his people has absolute power, the power of life and death. And those powers are scary. What if it all goes wrong? What if that power suddenly would turn against us? And I just wonder if there are some of us here who are tempted to view the power of God like that. What if God suddenly decided to smite me? I mean, he certainly could, couldn't he? None of us have ever lived up to God's perfect standard. What if God suddenly decided, that's it now, we're done? And maybe you see God that way. Maybe perhaps you think that's what the God of the Old Testament is like. He's just raw, naked power. I actually wonder if there's some of that in the kind of darkness of Islam. That there's so much talk of Allah being merciful, but you're left with a God of absolute power with no relationship to anybody. And maybe if you think about it, you're tempted to view Jesus that way. He's just a kind of powerful electric fence. He's just ready to zap you if you get out of line. And I think that helps us to unpack these feelings of fear that we see in the passage. That people are terrified when they are confronted with this otherworldly power, this more than human power of Jesus. And if we're thinking about who is Jesus, and why has he come, and what does it mean to follow him, we're left with this question, aren't we? Is Jesus simply terrifying power? Well, that then is the fears that we see in this passage. But let's move on to our second point. Have faith in Jesus' compassion. Have faith in Jesus' compassion. What is the antidote to fear? It is to have faith. It is to have faith in Jesus. Not just faith that Jesus has power, we see that, but faith that Jesus has compassion. How does faith in Jesus answer these fears? How does it answer the fear of death? Because it's so clear in this passage, isn't it, that Jesus is the one with the power over death itself. Friends, this girl was definitely dead. Okay, people in earlier days may not have had the knowledge of science that we had, but they weren't stupid. They could tell when someone was dead. They were so sure of her death that they'd brought in the professional mourners. This girl was definitely dead. And yet Jesus comes in and with a word raises her up to life, lifted up and walking around. Life in the face of death. That Jesus is able to conquer the fear of death itself. Do not fear, but have faith in Jesus' compassion. Well, what does this mean? What does it mean for us as his people? It means that as we have faith in the Lord Jesus, we need no longer fear death. What is faith in Jesus here? It is believing that Jesus has the power to conquer death and throwing ourselves upon his mercy. That Jesus and only Jesus can give you hope in the face of death. Are you afraid of dying? Are you afraid of the end of all things? Are you scared as you feel your body wearing out? Jesus is the one who can conquer death. Now look, we've got to be clear, haven't we? That doesn't mean that if you're a Christian, your body will never die. We know that, don't we? That the sad reality of living in a world corrupted by sin is that each one of us will face the death of our bodies unless the Lord Jesus would return first. But Jesus' conquest over physical death here is a picture of his conquest over ultimate spiritual death that each one of us faces. We see it, don't we? He shows us so vividly the destruction of death. A reminder, a little glimpse that each one of us faces spiritual destruction, that each one of us has turned our backs on God, the source of life, and the sickness of our sin will lead to ultimate spiritual death as we are cut off from God. I remember going once to a talk where that was the speaker's main point, and he just kept saying it over and over. You will all die, you know. And it got quite uncomfortable. You will all die. And it is uncomfortable, isn't it? You will all die. And yet it's true that unless Jesus returns first, each one of us here will face death. Rich or poor, seemingly successful or not, it doesn't matter who has won or lost, because at the end of the game, all the pieces are put back in the box. You will all die. And what happens then? But to be a Christian here this morning means no need to fear death and destruction. That true faith in Jesus is the one who has conquered death. That only in Jesus can that true life be found. That only in Jesus can the conquest of death be found. That the physical death of our bodies is not the end. That there is hope in a future life through the Lord Jesus, the one who has conquered the fear of death. That by turning to Jesus, by seeking his mercy, by coming to him for healing, his forgiveness is open to anyone. You, me, our friends, our neighbors, our families, our spouses, anyone may have that hope in the Lord Jesus. Do not fear death, but have faith in Jesus' compassion. But what about the second fear? What about that second thing that we saw in the story? The fear of Jesus. And do you know, I love these stories. I love how they show that Jesus is the most beautiful and wonderful person who ever lived. It is impossible to read these accounts without itching to meet the man himself, isn't it? That he shows what he is truly like. The Son of God, full of compassion. The Son of God, full of mercy. Jesus, friend of sinners. Jesus, help of the weak. There is no one else like this. There is no one else who mixes authority with care, power with compassion, like the Lord Jesus. Do not fear, but have faith in Jesus' compassion. Now, there's a line in a song that I particularly like. It's based on a psalm, and it reads like this. Our God, fortress for the weak, help in time of need, strong deliverer. And as you read this account, is that not the Lord Jesus? Here is a man who is hassled and hassled by crowds of people. And yet when Jairus comes up to him, he doesn't say, no, go away, Jairus, I'm on my break. He's straight away rushing to help Jairus. When he's in the middle of a crowd and a woman touches him, what's his response? He cares about this woman. He knows what's happened and he's ready to stop. When his disciples laugh at the idea he could know what happened, does he shrug his shoulders and move on? No, he stops and waits and wants to know. And when he finds out who's touched him, does he rebuke her for touching him? No, his response is tender and loving compassion. Read with me verse 34. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. I love that. Not woman, not madam, but daughter. That Jesus loves those who come to him in faith with nothing but their need. And just think too of his compassion on Jairus and his family. He's not put off by the scorn of the mourners. He's not put off when it seems like things are too late. Just imagine the authority. This man walks into a funeral. It is a scene, and this is a Middle Eastern funeral. Maybe you've seen those on the TV. There is frenzied wailing. There is weeping and laughter. And Jesus takes charge. Look at me, verse 40. They laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. There is no doubt who's in charge here. And just listen to Jesus' voice as he reaches down into the grave and brings up this little girl. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Imagine your child lying there before you. Who would you want more than the Lord Jesus? Not just the one with compassion, not just the one with power, but the one in whom power and compassion combine to make the most wonderful person who ever lived. I mentioned to you a little bit about my family. So my little boy Matthew, he's 2 now, but in his first year, we had a whole period where he was just in lousy health. And when I thought about it, not any of it was particularly life-threatening, but waking up in the night, I feared for him. I fear for my family. What will they grow up to be? What will happen if I'm taken away from them? And I need to know that the Lord Jesus cares for my children far more than I do. What do these verses show? They show that Jesus cares when we're scared. They show that Jesus cares when we're hurting. That Jesus cares for the weak and the vulnerable. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel in any way not up to scratch, not perfect, not on top of life, struggling and weary. Welcome. Jesus is the one with compassion for you. This is what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. Recognize that he is the answer to the fear of death and the fear of raw power. The God of authority, the God of compassion, meeting in the Lord Jesus. The one who loves to hear the cry of the weak and the needy. The one who loves to hear the cries of his people for mercy and help. Friends, do not let the hard and painful circumstances of your life cause you to doubt that Jesus is powerful and good. Do not fear, but have faith in Jesus' compassion. What does this mean, that Jesus will always heal those who are ill? No. And we know that, don't we? We know that most of us will still struggle with ill health and disease, even as believers. Well, should we pray for healing? Absolutely. Because Jesus is powerful and compassionate and willing and able to heal. And sometimes when we pray, he'll do that. But in faith, we can approach him each time with our needs. Because this is Mark showing us what it means to follow Jesus. Believing and trusting and coming in faith to the one with power and compassion. That each one of us has a terminal disease of sin leading to soul death. And only Jesus can heal. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel that of late your love for the Lord Jesus has grown cold. Jesus is the one who loves the weak and the vulnerable. Jesus loves it when we come to him with our needs and pour out our hearts, and he will answer and help us. As we head out into our weeks, no doubt, filled with fear and things that would cause us to be anxious, we head out knowing this, that Jesus is the one with compassion and with power. When we wake up at night and feel scared, that things are out of control, we remember that Jesus is the one with power and compassion, the one who listens and loves us, not to make our problems go away, but the one who holds us by the hand and takes us through them. Why don't we pray together? Gracious Father, how we praise you for the picture of the Lord Jesus we see here, the one with power and the one with compassion. Father, would we see and know and love our beautiful Lord Jesus all the more this morning. Father, we thank you that you revealed him to us, and we pray that we would come to him in faith. Amen. Well, if I can ask the musicians to come up, are we going to sing a song together that reminds us of the hope that we have of the Lord Jesus, and the hope that keeps going through death?